One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Grateful that you've taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church, joined with Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And today on this Friday session of Abounding Grace, we're continuing our study of the 5 points of Calvinism called TULIP, Total Depravity, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and Perseverance of the Saints. Now, Mike, we have tackled the really important doctrines of total depravity. When we talk about total depravity, what we're saying about man is that he is dead in trespasses and sins, and that sin extends to every part of who he is. We've looked at unconditional election. God's sovereign choice from the foundation of the world to save a people unto himself, and how comforting that doctrine is. And if you haven't listened to those programs, we encourage you to go to the website at agradio.org and download those programs and listen to them. Today, Mike, we are tackling the big one, as people understand it, limited atonement. And maybe we could start today. You can kind of give us a little bit of breakdown of what we mean when we're saying that the atonement is limited. Because I suspect some people are hearing that and saying, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Are you saying that Jesus did not die for everyone? What does that mean? Explain that to me.
Right. Well, first of all, I think we should point out that every Christian, whether you are Calvinist or Arminian or whatever your persuasion is, every Christian believes in a limited atonement of some sort. Usually, you believe in his atonement being limited in its effect, or it's limited in its scope. In other words, it's limited in its effect, its power of what it actually does and what it actually did when he said it is finished, or you believe that it's limited in its scope as to how many people it reached. When we, as Reformed people, those who confess the canons of Dort, those who stand with the Protestant Reformation and its confessions, when we talk about limited atonement, which, first of all, we should say is not a term that we particularly like. We would prefer something like particular atonement or definite redemption. What we mean there is that what Christ did upon the cross was effectual for the elect. His blood is sufficient to pay for all the world, but it's only effective for the elect. It's only effective for those who believe, and it's limited in its scope and in that sense.
Right, and I think, you know, we can contrast this with I always like to ask, Mike, what are the consequences of the views we hold? And sometimes Christians don't think through that. But if you take the atonement today, we're talking about the death of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross. How is that viewed today? Well, what it basically is viewed as a giant bank. And the blood is all deposited into the bank. It's all there, covers everyone. But I need to now go draw that out to make it effectual for me. That's kind of the general view today, that the great deposit has been made by God. Everyone's covered, but you got to make it effectual for you by going and getting it. What we're concerned about, and I'll just state this up front, what we're concerned about is this, is that if Jesus actually paid the penalty, and Jesus actually covered everyone's sins, and Jesus became the curse and freed people from that bondage and secured for them eternal life, we are concerned about a message that is being communicated today that Jesus did all that and then still at the last day will lose some of those for whom he died. The goal of speaking of a limited or definite atonement is to say, we want to say that Jesus actually accomplished salvation in his death in paying for the sins and will not lose one of those for whom his blood effectually was shed.
That's right. And so what we really can boil it down to is three different views. And this is what England's greatest theologian, John Owen, or at least the greatest theologian of England in the 17th century, what he articulated in a book called The Death of Death in the Death of Jesus Christ, which was a treatise for the doctrine of particular atonement and particularly against the Arminians. But he said it basically comes down to this. It's one of three views. Either Christ died for all the sins of all people, which means that all are going to heaven. There's universalism. The problem with that, of course, is that we know the Bible to teach otherwise. The Bible does teach a doctrine of hell. Okay, so it can't be that. The second view would be that Christ died for some of the sins of all people. And this is essentially the view that Arminians would hold, that, yeah, he paid for all our sins of everybody except the sin of unbelief. You have to believe in order to get the forgiveness of sins. That's the one sin that you have to take care of. That might call a hypothetical universalism. In other words, it's hypothetical that all people could go to heaven since Christ paid for all the sins of everybody in general, but nobody in particular. It just has to happen based on your belief. So again, first view would be either Christ died for all the sins of all people. Secondly, Christ died for some of the sins of all people. Or third, Christ died for all the sins of some people. And this is the doctrine of particular atonement. We understand Jesus to say, he does say, I will lay down my life for the sheep. He prays for those whom the Father gave him in John 17. He says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you gave me. It's the night before he goes to the cross. On the cross, he says, it is finished. What is finished? The work that the Father gave him to do, the work on behalf of those whom the Father gave him. And this is how we understand the atonement. Christ paid for all the sins, effectually blotted out all the sins of particular people, those whom the Father gave him. It's not the case that Christ died for all the sins of everybody in general, but nobody in particular. If that's the case, then it would be possible that nobody would come to Christ. Christ would be sitting on the sideline, waiting and hoping that somebody might take the offer. But rather, he came on a definite mission. He was incarnate. He lived the perfect life that you and I have never lived. He came and he went to the cross and he paid for the sins of those whom the Father gave him. This is the view of particular atonement.
And I'm concerned, Mike, about the pastoral implications of this, you know, in the way that we preach, in the way that we teach, of what we're communicating to people. Most Christians would agree with the fact that not everyone is going to heaven. They would agree with the fact that there are people who are going to have to suffer eternally for their sins, who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we look at the atonement, it's not good news to run around saying that Jesus actually accomplished dying on the cross and saying it is finished, and then losing some of those for whom he died. That is bad news. That's not good news. That's not good news of the gospel. So that's the real pastoral concern. But then there's also a concern of just what Jesus accomplished in his person and work. You know, he went through a lot of suffering. He went through, if you read John 19 and you look at what he went through on the cross, the horrors of them dividing his garments, struck in the face, judged in our place, being condemned with criminals, hung on a cross, suffering in body and soul the wrath of God, and then to declare, it's finished. I paid for sins. The Reformers said that if you mess that up and say that that is a universal atonement, you have essentially said that the death of Christ was not sufficient. And it's a dangerous doctrine, because then you have a doctrine of double justice. Exactly. And double justice is a bad thing. We never want to say that Jesus, you know, kind of did his part in suffering, but then God is going to rejudge those for whom he died. I mean, you see the pastoral nightmare such a doctrine would create.
Right, it would make God unjust. I mean, we can't think that God satisfied all the demands of his justice on the cross for everyone, and then also will send some to hell where he's going to continue to have justice satisfied for the same people. That's impossible. Look, everybody, every single person in the whole world and throughout the history of the human race will have his or her sins dealt with. But it's only in one of two places. It can't be both. It was either at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, or it will be in an eternity in hell. Now, I suppose that some people would say, well, where's the good news in that? So it might be for you, or it might not be for you. Well, we have to, again, this is tied up with the doctrine of election. It is God who saves. But the means that he has given us to bring us to salvation is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the good news. But it's interesting to me, Chris, that when we look at the way that the apostles preached, they didn't say, hey, Jesus loves you, he died for you, and has a wonderful plan for your life. Instead, what they always did was they preached sin, and they preached Christ as the satisfaction for sin, the atonement for sin, and now you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. They never went around saying, well, Jesus died for you, plain and simple. If that's the case, that he died for all my sins, then everything's good. We're all going to heaven. And this reminds me of a time when I was in seminary many years ago, and I was tired from so much study, and I was walking with my daughters, who were very little at the time, down by the beach, and there were some wonderful young people out seeking to share the gospel with others and bring people to Christ, and they had a big banner, and it said, Jesus died for you. And I came by, as I was walking by with my girls, this young man came up to me and said, hey, do you know Jesus died for you? And I smiled and said, well, that's good news. I guess I'm going to heaven. And he says, well, you know, you still got to believe. And I turned around and said, well, but Jesus died for me. And so if he's died for me, then it's good news. And he didn't know I was a Christian at the time. And maybe I was being a little snarky, but he said, well, you have to believe. And I said, but you just said Jesus died for me. And if he died for all my sins, then that includes the sin of unbelief, right? Why would he send me to hell if he's paid for all my sins? I said, isn't unbelief also a sin? And he agreed, well, yeah, it is a sin, but I know you still have to believe. And I said, well, I understand. But the thing is that the when Christ paid for our sins, it also included the sin of unbelief.
Yeah, and I really appreciate that, because it does affect our evangelism. I think that's what we're trying to say here is how are we communicating the death of Christ to people? You know, it's the same thing that I saw one time when a guy was out on the beach evangelizing, and he went up to a guy, you know, who was an alcoholic, and he says, hey, Jesus died for you, and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. And the guy said, great, can you buy me a six-pack? You know? It doesn't have any thrust. It doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any impact. Instead of warning people to turn from their sins and to realize that if they don't have a Savior, they have no propitiation. They have no covering, and they've got to stand guilty on that day before a holy and a just and a pure God. And so that's why Mike rightly noted that for the Christian, Judgment Day has rightly been pushed back in history to the day of the cross and the, you know, month of Nisan at about the sixth hour of the day when Jesus said, it is finished. He meant it. He actually accomplished redemption. Now, we could go through a few passages today, I think, to show this, and maybe that would be helpful, because I'm sure somebody out there is saying, you know, where do you find that in Scripture? Where are some clear examples of that in Scripture? One that comes to mind, Mike, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is a very important principle, when Paul said in Galatians that Christ became a curse for us. He became a curse for us under the law and removed that curse on our heads. You know, on the last day, in Matthew chapter 25, those who don't believe, do you know the message they get on that day? Those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in him to be delivered from their sins and covered. The message is this: Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, do you see the dilemma? If Christ became a curse for everyone and removed that curse, how could the Father ever say to anyone, depart from me, you cursed? Same word. It's an impossibility. Jesus laid down his life for those and became a curse for those whom he actually delivered so that that would never be said to them on Judgment Day.
That's right. I mean, this is tied up with the whole understanding of ransom. And throughout the Old Testament and then into the New, you hear of God ransoming a people for himself. In fact, all the way into the book of Revelation, we read in Revelation chapter 5 that when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They're singing it to the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain. And they said this, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Now, notice this, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's not merely, well, the people who made the right decision come to Christ and then they are in heaven. But the fact that Christ ransomed them, he ransomed them from all of these nations. And that idea of a ransom payment, again, which is rooted in throughout the Old Testament, is one of payment for a particular person. And this is what we find Jesus Christ doing in his atonement.
Right, and I think a really good example of that is the way that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. You know, it's interesting, in John chapter 10, the Pharisees are attacking him. The Pharisees are not believing. They had just excommunicated a man. They showed no identification with Jesus Christ whatsoever. Jesus comes and saves this man in John 9, and then he gives this whole speech on the Good Shepherd. I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Now, what does he say to the Pharisees in that very section? You are not my sheep. You see, and that's an important point too, because, you know, there were two men hanging next to Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, it's finished. Remember what happened in Luke's gospel? One of them basically cursed the Lord, and the other one cried out in faith. And what did the Lord say to that man? Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus did not cast his pearls before the swine. Jesus did not cover someone who refused to believe and trust in him. Jesus clearly said that people like that who do not believe have no covering and will face the judgment of God.
Yeah, that's right. And so basically, it comes down to one or the other. And again, it's tied up with all of the doctrines of grace. And these doctrines are there to comfort us. God elects us. He's the one that makes the sovereign choice before the foundation of the world to give to the Son a people. And then he sends the Son on this particular mission that's really a covenant between the Father and the Son before the foundations of the world, in which the Son comes to fulfill all the conditions the Father gave him to do, which includes not only being incarnate and living the perfect and obedient righteous life, but also suffering the judgment, the wrath of God, becoming a curse, as he pointed to us from Galatians 3 and from Matthew. He becomes a curse for the sake of those whom the Father gave him. And then the Holy Spirit brings to faith those people whom Christ had paid for. The redemption that Jesus accomplishes is then applied by the Holy Spirit. And so we see how these doctrines, they're all tied up together, and they ultimately say one thing: God saves. God saves. And we hold to this this doctrine of particular redemption, particular atonement, because we believe it's exactly what the Bible reveals.
Right. And I think it's important at this point, you know, to say that we can't read the mind of God. We can't delve into the secret things of God. We stay with what he has revealed. And our announcement, you know, is to preach to everyone, repent and believe, and you will be saved. We don't run around as Reformed preachers saying, well, you may not be one of God's elect, and maybe Jesus didn't die for you. That's not our business. These doctrines are given to us to comfort us and to help struggling Christians through. But we announce the cross to all. We announce repent and believe. But there is a warning when we understand these doctrines this way. And I do think that's important to remember that, you know, the canons of Dort said there is a use to this. When we run around telling everyone everything's great and God loves everyone and God has a wonderful plan for their life and Jesus has died for everyone, is there any real urgency to the message? You know what the canons of Dort said when they wrestled through this issue? This doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior of Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of this world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. This is really important, isn't it? Because what we're saying here is that we have to call people to repent and believe. God's secret decree will be worked out through the means that Mike talked about. But these doctrines are a warning to those. You can't continue. If you're going to go out and continue to live this way, there's not good news for you. There's bad news. And so our message is come to Jesus today while he still may be found.
Yeah, that's an important point. We don't want to say, well, you know, Christ died for you, maybe. When we preach the gospel, we preach the good news. It's not, well, I sure hope you're elect. I hope that Jesus paid for your sins. No, that's not the point at all. We preach the good news, which means that God sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life, to die the death of atonement, and was raised again from the dead. And that is for sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But we leave the results with God. And we do find that what God has done, we find this revealed in Scripture, is he has elected those who will come to faith in Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world. He has elected his people to salvation, and it comes through the ransom payment that Jesus Christ made for them. It's just plain silly and not helpful to go around telling everybody Jesus paid for all your sins. If Jesus paid for all your sins, then justice has been satisfied and we owe nothing to God. And there is no reason even to repent and believe other than, well, wake up and smell the coffee because you're all going to heaven. But that's not the message of the gospel. That's not what we find in Scripture. And it's important, too, as you pointed out, Chris, that this is, again, a pastoral doctrine. It's given to comfort us. It's comforting to me to know that Jesus Christ paid for all my sins, for me personally, that he had my name in mind when he said, "It is finished." It is finished even for that dirty, rotten sinner, Mike Brown. And that brings me comfort to know that it wasn't just for a nameless, faceless group of people, maybe, who might come to faith in Christ, you know, if people are wooed enough by the Holy Spirit, but rather that Jesus accomplished salvation. It's really only the Calvinist who can say, Jesus saves. It's not that God enables us to save ourselves, but that God actually saves people who cannot save themselves. God doesn't make it possible for us to cooperate with him for salvation, but rather he reaches down, and the good news is he does in fact save. That is comforting to sinners like us.
Right, and Jesus was saying stuff like this all the time with these doctrines. This is the will, John 6, of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, right. He doesn't say every single person, of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing and raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know what he says right after that? They murmur at his teachings. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Stop murmuring. So there was a tension there that he didn't have to feel the need to reconcile. In other words, we can't understand how maybe all that works in our rational minds. All I know is he said, come, and he made the assurance that all who come, not one will be lost because he chose them from the foundation of the world. And what a wonderful way to go forward in understanding these doctrines of grace and to assure the believer. This is our great aim here on Abounding Grace, to assure the believer that Jesus Christ's death on the cross actually accomplishes what it was set out to do, and he won't lose one. That is good news. That is gospel. That's what we preach. That's what we want announced. So we're so thankful that you have taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you have more questions or you would like to learn more about these doctrines, you can go to our website at agradio.org. We have maps there to the churches, Christ United Reformed Church and the Escondido United Reformed Church. All the podcasts there are for download for free. You can go through Google Play or iTunes and subscribe. And we do invite you to explore that website, many resources there for you, again, to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.